So I want to pray for Peter now. Thank you so much, Peter, for being with us. And I'm going to pray for Peter that God would just bless you and anoint you as you come and bring God's word to us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, Lord, but we would be those who put your word into practice. Lord, we pray that we would be those dependent children that you want us to be, Lord, who see you working, Lord, who see your power. And Lord, we pray for your work and your power to be displayed through Peter this morning. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for the man of God that he is. Thank you for the years of faithful service at Purley Way Baptist Church, the way you're growing that church, the way you're working. And Lord, I thank you that there's a word that you want to bring to us this morning through Peter. And Lord, we just pray for your anointing upon him and for us to have hearts and ears that are open to receive from you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, Peter.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much, Tim. I have been here before, but really good to be here again today. So it's just after 11 o'clock and David will be in between the two morning services. They might give him a cup of coffee and start again at 11:15. Then they go on to about 12:30. So that's a bit of a longer morning for him. But, you know, he's a young man. He should work, really. I do it all the time. Done it most of my ministry, actually, having two morning services. I wonder whether I can just indulge myself for a minute. I sell the cheapest books in the world, and so let me just mention just some that are just on the halfway mark of the church there. Some time ago, we looked at 10 aspects of discipleship in our church, and I said if you live these 10 aspects of discipleship, then you'll be a healthy disciple. And so the first three were in this red book, the Labour Party. And the second two, or the four and five, were in the second book here, the Conservative Party. And as we're in Brighton, we needed to have the Green Party. So the last five were in this book here. But I just look at just some practical aspects of living discipleship points, and they're just £1 each. But today, let me just say, as we're thinking about the work of the Spirit, this is a longer book where we look at two things. One is the work of Satan overcoming the devil, and the second is the whole work of the Holy Spirit. And so that might be something particularly interesting. I'm passionate about prayer, and so this is a book which picks up some passages in the Old and New Testament which talk about corporate prayer. We have our own private prayer, of course, but God moves most powerfully when Christians will pray together. That's what we're doing over Pentecost in our own church. We have two evening services normally, so today we will cancel those and we'll pray. 4 o'clock for families, and then 7 o'clock for others that will join. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, everybody in the church will be invited to a prayer meeting somewhere. So that's a special invitation. We're finding that you've got to find different ways to bring people to pray these days. So that's what we're doing at the moment. So that's pray together. And again, they're just £1. Just pop £1 on the table there. Well, it's Pentecost. So whilst I'm with you today, I want to think about two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I shall be quoting quite a few passages from Scripture. So I'm not reading a passage at the moment. Various things will come up on the screen. Now, actually, when we came into Christ, and then when we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we were placed in a completely new environment. We are now a new creation. We're not just trying to pull our socks up and do a little better. We have been placed into the environment of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to learn about him. And he wants to teach us, and teaching us his ways. You might know that there's a verse in Psalm 103 which says that God showed his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The people of Israel could see what God was doing, but for Moses, key leader, he needed to know the ways of God. And likewise, if we will learn the ways of the Holy Spirit, the way he likes to do things, then we will grow more effectively in our Christian lives. But sometimes Christians don't always understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. It was in the 20th century that the Pentecostal experience started to go more worldwide. The first person started, during the 20th century, you know, Pentecostalism has become a lot greater right throughout the world, and it's the largest part of the church now. But not everybody understood what the Spirit was doing. In fact, one of the evangelical leaders, just at the beginning of the 20th century, when he saw what was happening in parts of the church, he called it the last vomit of Satan. Now, the Lord Jesus was very careful to say that when we attribute things that he is doing to the work of the devil, then we need to be careful. I'm not trying to be heavy about that, but in that time when God was doing a new thing, a key leader, I won't say who his name was, some people that know the past, you would know his name, but he called it the last vomit of Satan, because he didn't recognize what God was doing. And when there are moves of the Holy Spirit, there's always division in the church, because some people think this is just emotionalism or the work of the devil, or some people recognize that God is doing a new thing by his Spirit. We need to learn the ways of the Spirit. And then our hearts will attune to what the Spirit of God is doing, and will be comfortable to be able to relax into that and be a better servant. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is to bring some principles of the ways of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about three particular, and then I just want to talk about three hindrances against the Spirit. Three principles first, and then three hindrances. We may not get that far, I'll just keep my eye on the clock. The first thing to say is that the Spirit does want to bear fruit in our characters. A lot of you will know this one, so I won't linger very long, but I need to spend a few moments upon it. He wants to bear fruit in our characters. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So whenever the Spirit of God has access to your life, then the result will be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So the reality of that is that when someone who isn't a Christian comes into contact with your life, if you are someone who is encountering life in the Holy Spirit, then they will encounter love and joy and peace and all those other qualities as well. And it's not right to say, well, I'm quite good on love, but I'm no good at patience. Because this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as fruit, he produces all of those qualities in our lives because they are his fruit. He is always like this. And likewise, if we as a church will come to grips with what it means to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, then when any people encounter this church, then they'll be coming into contact with these lovely qualities, rather than the selfishness that characterizes the world. It's his fruit. And as we are living in him, then he bears his fruit through our lives. Most of us know this point. The second thing I want to say is that there is an overflow from our mouths. There's an overflow from our mouths. I don't know whether you've ever noticed in Scripture, but whenever type the Spirit is mentioned, there's usually something coming out of a person's mouth. As a result of the Spirit doing something in us, there's something coming out of our mouths. It's as though the Spirit that has come into our lives has to find expression. And one of the ways that he finds expression is through our lips. I'll just mention a few things that are mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles very quickly. The first one is speaking in other tongues. Today's Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, when they were all together in one place, the Spirit came, the wind came, the fire came, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you can see other moments when the Spirit was poured out on a group of people. The result was speaking in other tongues. Now, you might not be somebody who's able to speak in other tongues yet. I encourage you to remain open to that, because it's just a wonderful ministry of building up your own spirit. Of course, when there's interpretation, it blesses the whole church. But in our own lives, using that gift of the Holy Spirit to build ourselves up is just so essential. So that's the first expression, out of our mouths. But there's a second one of prophecy. It seems clear to me from Acts chapter 2 and 17 and 18, when it says, when the Spirit comes upon just everybody, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, it says, when the Spirit comes upon such people, they will prophesy. And usually prophecy is spoken in words. There are prophetic acts where there aren't any words. The act speaks for itself. But usually it's words. And those words come in a variety of different ways to people. Sometimes it's a picture, as we've had this morning. Or sometimes it's a series of words that we just want to express. Or sometimes it's something where we get focused on a passage of scripture, and that scripture starts to be applied prophetically. What we need to do is to actually learn how the Spirit is working in us, and learn to work and flow with that way. We have something in our church once a month called the upper room. And it's a time when we have a bit more space. It actually is in an upper room. And we have some terrific times there, actually, some wonderful times. And last Sunday evening was no exception. The Lord was very powerfully upon us, and people began to prophesy and also share in other ways. And there was one lady who said, the Lord's bringing something to birth here in a number of people. And I spoke to her afterwards, and she said, often she will begin to feel some sort of birth pains, you know, within the place where, I don't quite know what part, but a bit like ladies who are having, what do ladies have when they're having babies? Contractions, that's right. I just lost the word for a moment or two. And obviously it's not painful contractions, but it's the Spirit of God bringing something to birth. And as she brought it to birth, she spoke it out. You see, there's a connection between the Spirit being in us and something coming out of our mouths. And then, of course, there's a whole business of praise. Occasionally in the Acts of the Apostles, when it says people were filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the first expression? Well, they're beginning to praise and extol God. It's just a natural outcome of the Spirit of God within us. But then perhaps most importantly of all of these things, it's not on the screen, but it's Acts 1 and verse 8. Oh, that the church in this country would understand Acts 1 verse 8. When the Spirit of God came upon you, you will be my witnesses. You'll speak about me. So the result of the Spirit of God being in us is that we speak about Jesus to people who do not know Jesus. So that's the second principle. There's a third principle. I'll just stay on this one just a little bit longer, because it's the Spirit's sovereign activity. I'm calling this the Spirit's sovereign activity. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will blow where he wants to. You can't see the wind coming and you can't see it going, but you can see the effect of it. And Jesus was particularly speaking about the born again experience at that point. This is how a person is born again, Jesus says. It's not that they're born naturally, but the Spirit is bringing new birth into their lives. Well, that's about being born again, but it's the same principle. He is a sovereign Spirit, and he acts in his own ways. Let me tell you three ways in particular that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, when we begin to sense what he wants to do in a given moment in time. When we sense what the Spirit of God wants to do in a given moment of time. I love that verse about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. When it says that Jesus knew that the power of the Lord was present to heal people. How did he know that? How did Jesus know that? Well, he sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted to do a particular work at that point, and it was a work of healing. Now, this is interesting to me, because previous to this verse, verse 16, it says the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus. So Jesus' audience that day was made up of a mixture of people, and a number of them were Pharisees who were against him. And if it was some of us and we were feeling that sort of hostility, we might have thought, well, I'm not going to do much here this morning. I might just move on to the next thing because the audience isn't very helpful. But you see, Jesus, who understood the work of the sovereign Spirit, was sensing that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And so, regardless of his audience, he began to open that up. And it says many people were healed by him. Our job is to begin to sense what the Spirit is doing in a given moment of time. So it might be that you're just talking to somebody, and it's a general conversation that you're having. And then the Lord just starts to reinforce upon you, this is important, stay with this. Or give your testimony to this person, or ask this question of this person. You see, it's one of those moments where he's wanting to act sovereignly and bring somebody to a nearer place. And then the second thing is that he does unexpected things. He does unexpected things. You know, sometimes I'll go into a meeting with a group of people and I might have some idea of where it might get to, but sometimes I don't. I'm just opening my heart to what might be happening. And then sometimes the Lord does something and it's just unexpected. And our job is to say, well, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Well, just stay with this. We have a training course at our church, and last Saturday the group were there in their third session, and somebody had given a word, and his word was about how you feed the human spirit, how you feed the human spirit. And so after we finished, it was coffee time, and so I said, we can't go to coffee just yet. The Lord's just doing something here. And just said, okay, let's just see where we go from here. And it was another 15 minutes or so before we got to coffee. And people were really touched by God in those moments. See, sometimes you've got to sense what he's doing. We might have an agenda, but we need to sense what he's doing, because he does unexpected things. Because he's the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn his ways. Now, anybody with me this morning? You say, yes, Peter. Everybody with me this morning? Good, I hope you are, that's good. And then there's a third thing here, and that's the Holy Spirit making his mind known. The Holy Spirit making his mind known. This is Acts chapter 16, but of course there are other places as well. And I'm the Apostle Paul, let's imagine the Apostle Paul, and I'm in Turkey. And I think I've got to do further work in Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey then, of course. And I'm thinking I need to go in a particular direction. And as I go in that direction to do the next thing, it says the Holy Spirit prevents me. He gives a little check in my spirit. And then I try to go in another direction, and it says the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to do that. We don't quite know the details of how the Spirit wouldn't allow Paul in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. So he's wondering, what do I do next? And so the next thing we hear is that he sees a vision. And in the vision, he sees a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And Paul realizes he's got to move out of Asia in Turkey. And he's got to move in to Europe. And that was God leading him at that point. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to make his mind known, particularly on those strategic things. as a church, we can learn what the mind of the Spirit is, if we're interested enough. And he can give us his ways forward, because they're always the best ways. So can we do anything to aid such sovereign works of the Holy Spirit? Can we do anything? Well, yes, we can. And no, we can't. The yes, we can is that we need to be people who are listening to God, so that he can be infusing us with the things that are on his mind. That's our part. We need to keep our eyes and our ears open to him. But even then, prayer isn't necessarily going to make the Spirit of God do anything he doesn't want to do at a particular moment in time. I've got a friend called Duncan Thresher. He's presently the pastor of Tunbridge Wells Baptist Church. But for a little while, he was one of our team at Millmead in Guildford. And before that, he was a missionary in Lesotho, South Africa. And I remember Duncan telling me the story that for years they prayed for revival in Lesotho. Really prayed for revival. And then after several years, when they were doing exactly the same things that they'd always done for all of those years before, so they were doing nothing different, God sent revival. Because he's sovereign. He chooses the moments. We can aid all that God is doing, and we do need to be people who are waiting upon him in prayer. But ultimately, he will be the sovereign one. I don't know whether you know, but revival broke out in Wales in 1904. But on exactly the same day, without connections, humanly, revival started in South Wales and in North Wales on the same day. Because he's sovereign. God acts sovereignly. And so we rejoice in his sovereignty, and we recognize that he is God. And then we try to play our part alongside that. So those are three principles that I'm offering to you this morning. I now want to look at three places where we can hinder the Holy Spirit, where we hinder him. And the first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. There it is on the screen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Good news says, do not make the Holy Spirit sad. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this is the first aspect of not grieving the Holy Spirit, not making the Holy Spirit sad. How do you grieve him? Well, you can see a lot of the words on that screen there. Bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, every form of malice. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. My own conviction is, if the church would just rid itself of all of this stuff and live in Christ, loving one another in the full sense of that word, we would see things in the church which would be unimaginable. Because we would not be grieving him. But as soon as we begin to hold those little resentments against other people, not come to terms with what we should be coming to terms, not blessing people, not encouraging people, then the Holy Spirit gets grieved by this. And he lifts something of his presence. Not entirely, but he lifts something of his presence and his blessing and his anointing off the church. See, this is really a story about holiness. What he is trying to birth into our lives is that we should all be like the Lord Jesus, ultimately. A holiness about our Christian living. There were a couple who went as missionaries to Israel, and they thought that it was appropriate that they should go there. And when they got there, having been there a few days, they realized that there was a dove who had come to live just in the sort of ramparts of their building. And they were really pleased. They thought, oh, a dove has come to live in our house. A real sign that the Holy Spirit was amongst them. That's the way they took it anyway. And then they noticed that when they sort of got annoyed with one another and shouted at one another, the dove flew away. But they really wanted that dove to be with them. And so they had to make a choice. Were they going to adapt themselves to the dove, or did they want the dove to adapt himself to them? Well, it doesn't work with the second one, because we grieve him. Actually, he's very sensitive. He's very sensitive to the way that we act and speak and live. When he called you into Christ, he called you to something really special. We're now in an environment that the world knows nothing about, and he's giving us the resources to live very differently for him in holiness. So that's the first one. The second one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 and 20. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. The context of this particular passage is the exercising of spiritual gifts. I don't know whether you understand this, but often in corporate gatherings, when we are with the Lord and we bring him our love and our worship, he comes to sit amongst you. The Bible says that he sits in our praises, and he comes to be with us in a sort of deeper way, a more tangible way. And often when that energy of the Holy Spirit is amongst us, what starts to happen is that his gifts start to flow. People start to see things, and they start to perhaps hear his voice a bit more clearly, and the body starts to minister to each other. And so what Paul is saying, when these things start to happen, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put his fire out. I actually think that this particular passage is more for leaders than for general church members. Why do I say that? You see, because it's really hard for leaders to get this right. I know all my life I've been at this. And I know that when certain things happen in church, some people get really upset. You know, when we had a move of the Holy Spirit in our church very powerfully a few years ago, two of our people went home and they phoned the church secretary and they said, I want you to assure us that this will never happen again. Can you assure us that this will never happen again? So the church secretary, who was a good person, said, no, I can't, because I want it to happen again. See, these people felt that it wasn't of God, it was of God. But they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Some of us are like this. This is why we need to learn the ways of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the temptation for leadership is to say, we better quieten down now. Let's keep everybody happy. You can never keep everybody happy. Because those people that are trying to understand the work of the Spirit say, why aren't you allowing that to take place? Because God's amongst us. And those that don't like those things, well, they begin to fight each other then. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't cover over the cracks. He exposes them. And here's a word about allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to function. Not just in the church, but beyond the church. Because these things happen beyond the church as well. And you've got to take those opportunities in your offices. And in your homes and with your friends and in your leisure pursuits. You've got to take those opportunities when he starts to stir something and good things start to happen. Flow with them rather than quenching. Oh, I can't do that now. They will never understand. Well, they may not understand fully, but it might be their moment. And God knows that. And you're the instrument. So there's a word for leaders, so that when we are corporately gathering, we need to be faithful to God. Just like I was last Saturday when I said we need to stay with this. The easy thing was to say, let's go and have some coffee. So this is a word about trying to flow in the energy of the Spirit and not quenching the gifts that he's given to us. Nearly finished. Final thing to say. And that's, do not resist the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 7 and verse 51. And this is Stephen just before he's martyred. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. What's the context? The context here is shutting ourselves off to the Word of God. I hope I'm being faithful to the Word of God this morning. Your job is not to resist it, but to receive it. What does the Word of God say? When you hear the Word of God, do not harden your hearts. Receive it. As a result of these people resisting the Word of God, they started to throw stones at Stephen and put him to death. What does Stephen say? You always resist the Word of God. That was true of the people in the Old Testament. Still true of people today. You see, God speaks to us, but we put the barriers up and we resist it. Whereas if we will be malleable and receive his word, he takes us to the next stage. Okay, let's close our eyes just for a moment or two, and then I'll pray and then we'll sing. Help us individually, Father, to know what to take from what's been shared in our worship today. And please help us to be faithful. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.